I invite you to take your Bible and turn to Jeremiah chapter 7 and chapter 8. Jeremiah 7 and 8. I want to talk to you today about dealing with the if-onlys of life. How many of you have ever said, well, if I just married somebody else? There are certain days you think that about your spouse, whether you say it or not, and I don't advise you to say it. There are times you say, if I just only taken that investment opportunity. I remember about 30 years ago, somebody offered us a lot for $30,000 at Edisto Beach, South Carolina. Some of you don't know where that is. That's about 40 miles south of Charleston. If we'd have bought that lot, no telling what it had been worth. If only I had bought that lot. If I'd only taken that job. If only. Well, I want to talk to you about if only from Jeremiah chapter 7 and chapter 8. How many of you have ever heard of the Eastman Kodak Company? I had a friend that owned a convenience store, and he said high school graduation night was his number one sales for disposable Kodak cameras. This is before the days of the smartphone. I want you to know the Eastman Kodak Company was one of the first of the top 100 companies listed on the New York Stock Exchange. At one time, their company stock sold for over $100 a share. By 2012, this 130-year-old plus company was worth less than a dollar a share on the New York Stock Exchange or the NASDAQ. I want you to know that when George Eastman founded the company, he made up the name Kodak because he said the letter K is very strong and it's very incisive. So it became the recognized name around the world in picture taking. The company had 11,000 patents, and they had the 2/3 of the global market with colored pictures. Listen to this. I didn't know this till I researched it. Back in 1975, the Eastman Kodak Company invented the first digital camera. And after they did, they decided they would take a little more conservative approach to try to protect what they had rather than to expand their technology. By 2012, they filed bankruptcy. I checked yesterday to see what they're selling for after the bankruptcy, and I want you to know you can buy Kodak stock now for $14.30 a share. When you Google it up, it comes up right next to the penny stocks. Now let me ask you a question. What would have happened if only the Eastman Kodak executives had said, let's continue to be aggressive, and let's step out on faith here with this digital camera technology that we developed in 1975 and see how far we can grow this company. Businesses have to take risk in order to find reward. It's a thing called faith. Delaney and I were talking to a relative the other day about her church in Nashville, Tennessee. Now you got to understand that her aunt is 92 years old. We love her with all our heart. She is positive. She still drives. Help her God. Whoever meets her in the road. She lives in her home. She's all by herself. She is independent. She goes to a huge church in Nashville. Been there for years. I said, how's your church doing? She said, they are doing okay. And I know what that means. And I said, what do you mean by they are doing okay? She said, do you know what? We've grown so much, we now have 6 locations for our church. I'm thinking, praise God. Somebody's stepping out on faith all over Nashville to reach people. And she's saying, that's what they are doing. That's not me. Listen. We get divided into two categories. We're positive, we're negative. We step out by faith or we step out on sight. And we look at Jeremiah chapter 7 and 8. There's two more divisions. The saved and the unsaved. I believe Jeremiah 7 and 8 are two of the saddest chapters in the entire Bible. The prophet Jeremiah was preaching in Jerusalem to people who were not right with God. It was not that they could not be right with God. They just didn't want to be right with God. Look at Jeremiah chapter 7 and you look at verse 2. Stand at the gate of the Lord's house and there proclaim this message. Hear the word of the Lord, all you people of Judah who come through these gates to worship the Lord. In other words, Jeremiah, I want you to go to the temple gates and I want you to preach the word of God. When you think of what might have been the if only for the nation of Israel, if they would have just listened to Jeremiah, they would have avoided a lot of judgment, grief, exile, and a lot of heartache in their lives. Just three things I want to call your attention to this morning. First of all, a revelation. Look at Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 9 through 11. Will you steal and murder, commit adultery and perjury, burn incense to Baal and father other gods that you have not known? And then come and stand before me in this house which bears my name and say, we're safe. Safe to do all these detestable things. Verse 11. Has this house which bears my name become a den of robbers to you? But I've been watching, declares the Lord. 6 out of 10 Americans believe that if you're good enough, you're going to heaven. 6 out of 10 Americans believe if you go to church enough, or if you're nice to people, or you do good deeds, you're going to heaven. But the Bible says, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. There's no one who can be good enough to go to heaven. Now, in Jeremiah's day, the people were not even concerned about goodness because they were consumed with badness. I was reading the other day, this is your biology lesson for the day, and it's long before lunch. Are you with me? A cockroach can live for 1 week with their head detached from their body. Now I know you came here to learn that. And then the cause of death after 1 week is dehydration. Ladies and gentlemen, Americans, even Christians, live like we don't have a head where we can gain wisdom to guide our actions. That's the revelation here. Notice the crisis of a nation. Jeremiah's temple sermon did not have an exclusive audience. I want you to know there were the children of Israel there, the kings, the priests, the laymen, the prophets, the queens, the leaders, they were all there. Look at verse 10 of chapter 8. Verse 10 of chapter 8. Therefore, he says, I will give their wives to other men, their fields to other owners. From the least to the greatest, all are greedy for gain. Prophets and priests alike, all are practicing deceit. In other words, people are dealing with each other falsely. Jeremiah is preaching a message God gave him. It was not a message that the nation would receive. It was a message the nation resented, refused, and rejected. Here's what I believe with all my heart. I don't believe our nation's problems just the Democrats or the Republicans or the Independents or the Green Party or the Purple Party or whatever special interest is out there. I don't believe our number one problem is the debt, though our national debt is forfeiting the future of your kids and your grandkids. Listen to me carefully. I think the number one problem in America is a spiritual problem. If you want to get to the root of everything that's going on here, we have far, far left 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people shall call on my name and humble themselves before God, Then I will hear from heaven and heal their land. I pray for our president. I pray that he's going to be surrounded by godly people. I pray that he will seek godly counsel, because that's the only way you're going to see this nation turn around. There's a man named Al Marchand who was on flight number 175, United Airlines, that crashed into the Trade Center's South Tower on 9/11. You don't know much about Al. His wife was named Rebecca. He was a police officer. And like many police officers, he had to have a second job in order to make a living. By the way, I put that out there parenthetically. I think it's a shame that our firefighters and our police officers have to have two jobs in order to make a living. These people put their lives out here on the line for your health and mine. We can afford a $6 million dog shelter in Floyd County, and we'll fuss over a 5% raise for our police officers. How sad. Well, Pastor, you shouldn't get into politics. I just told you, politics has a spiritual problem. You take care of the people that take care of you. But when you look at Al Marchand, he was listening to Greg Lowry one day. He wasn't saved. His wife wasn't saved. And where he had a part-time job, the owner played Greg Lowry sermons every day. At first, he hated them. And then the next thing he knew, he asked Jesus into his heart. Went home and told his wife about it. Got her some Greg Lowry sermons, and she got saved. One day, he said, I was about to be promoted again with the police department. He said, I love being with people. And the more I got promoted, he said, the more paperwork and office work I had to do, and I couldn't be around people. So he was online one day planning a trip for he and his wife. And he said that he saw an advertisement there for airline steward and stewardesses. He thought, I'm just going to quit my job, and that's my next career. I just feel like God's leading me to do that. So he retired after 20 years of being a police officer, quit his second job, and went to work as a flight attendant. One day he was flying on standby to get the one part of the country to the other, to his job. And a lady named Linda sat down next to him on the airlines, and she had never flown. She was scared to death. And so he told her he used to be a police officer, and then he became a flight attendant. And he said, look, we're fine here, and told her about Jesus. And so they made a safe trip across the country. 1 month later, he was on flight 175 that was crashed into the south side of the Trade Center. Now, here's what he told his wife before all this happened. He said, the reason I became a flight attendant is because, he said, I love to share my faith. But he said, if I'm ever on a flight that's going down, I'm going to get up and share Jesus with everybody on that flight. Remember the girl named Linda that he talked to a month before and comforted her on a flight? After this crash took place, everybody on board was killed. She got in touch with Rebecca, Al's wife. And she said, he told me the only reason he became a flight attendant was so that he could share Christ with people on any flight that's about to crash. I am sure your husband shared Jesus in those last 40 seconds before they hit that tower. That story was told at Al's memorial service. Over 100 people responded and accepted Christ at his memorial service. Notice the characterization of a people, a godless nation. Judah had forgotten God nationally, but they'd also forgotten God personally. For one thing, the people were an ignorant people. chapter 8, verse 7 of Jeremiah. Even the stork in the sky knows her appointed seasons, and the dove, the swift, and the thrush observe the time of their migration. But my people do not know the requirements of the Lord. Not only did the people refuse to repent, turn away from any sin in their lives, they didn't even know the way to get back to God. In our nation, I see a shift in regards to repentance. There used to be a time when you could find people who knew that they needed to repent and get right with God. But now you have a hard time finding people that even know what the word repent means, and they have no need for God. One thing that God told Jeremiah, said, Jeremiah, I've called you to preach at the temple gates, but when you're up there, people are not going to pay attention to you. Boy, that'll charge you up. God, you've given me this message and you tell me I'm going to go ahead and share and people are not going to pay attention. You know, I learned this a long time ago. People who slept during my sermons used to aggravate me. They don't bother me anymore. They don't. I feel like I'm being a service to them. Invite me over about 9 o'clock. I can put your children to sleep by 9:15 without any Tylenol PM. It's not hard. Delaine goes to sleep at night in 5 minutes. You know, I can just say a few words to her and she's snoring lightly. But I want you to know that I'm not responsible for your hearing. All I'm responsible for is to deliver the message whether you want to pay attention or not. Here's what he's saying. He says, even in the temple, it's hard to convince people who are saved sometimes when they're not walking with God. How many of you remember the name Ted Haggard in 2006? Reverend Ted Haggard. His church had a membership of 14,000. He had to resign because of his involvement with drugs and illicit sex. He was out of the ministry for 3 years. And then guess what he did? Within sight of his church that he had to leave, if he didn't resign, they were going to fire him, he started another church down the road. And here's what he said when he started that other church. He said, my biggest mistake when I got caught with drugs and illicit sexual activity is I over-repented and experienced too much guilt. I don't believe I've ever heard that before. Have you ever over-repented for a sin? I haven't found that in Scripture anywhere. Genuine repentance involves a reintroduction to who we are as fallen creatures and how desperate we are for the transforming work of Christ in our life. Look at Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 23. Jeremiah 7, 23 through 26. But I gave them this command, obey me and I'll be your God and you'll be my people. Walk in obedience to all I command you that it may go well with you. But they did not listen or pay attention. Instead, they followed their stubborn inclinations of their evil hearts. They went backwards and not forwards. From the time your ancestors left Egypt until now, day after day, again and again, I sent you my servants, the prophets. But they did not listen to me or pay attention to me. They were stiff-necked and did more evil than their ancestors. Jeremiah preached. They refused. They rejected. They resented the message. Look at verse 27. When you tell them all this, they will not listen to you. And when you call to them, they will not answer. Suddenly, he says, calamity is going to come in their life. And people are going to cry out to God, and God will not answer. Proverbs 1, 26, 28, and 31. Seek him early, but they shall not find me. Then he will laugh at your calamity and mock when your fear comes. They shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. Now notice a realization here in Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 13. Chapter 8, verse 13, very simple. I will take away their harvest, declares the Lord. There'll be no grapes on the vine, no figs on the tree, and their leaves will wither. What I have given them will be taken from them. You know, when you go down to verse 20, same chapter, the harvest is past, the summer has ended, and we are not saved. How much time do we have left here on this earth? I was reading the obituaries yesterday. There's a young lady in there whose obituary was there, 25 years old. As I read the obituary, here's what it said. Talked about a loving daughter who was taken unexpectedly. 25 years old. How much time do we have left? Here's what somebody wrote about time. Time is significant because time is so rare. It's completely irretrievable. You can never repeat it, never relive it. There's no such thing as literal instant replay. That appears only on film. It travels alongside us every day. Yet it has eternity wrapped up in it. Although this is true, time often seems relative, doesn't it? For example, 2 weeks on vacation is not at all like 2 weeks on a diet. Some people can stay longer in an hour than others can in a week. Benjamin Franklin said of time, "That is the stuff life is made of. Time forms life's building blocks." The philosopher William James said, "The great use of life is to spend it for something that will outlast us." So as we look at time in our lives, there's a definite season. The harvest is past, summer is ended, and yet we are not saved. Back in the Holy Land at this time, there were two seasons of harvest. One was May and June. The other was September and October. Now listen to me. If you were a farmer and you didn't get both of those harvests, you were in big trouble. If you didn't get either one of those harvests, you were going bankrupt and you and your family were starving to death. Harvesting was something that could not be done just at any time. It had to be done within the confines of a season. When the season passed, it was too late. I want to remind you that what Jeremiah is speaking of agriculturally also applies to human beings and our seasons of life. There's a time for sowing the seed of the gospel, and there's a time for reaping souls. There's a time that you're out here just sharing the gospel with lost people, and you don't see anything happening, and then people start getting saved. That is the time of the harvest. So there's a definite season in our life for sowing and for reaping. Notice there's also a designated time. He says the harvest is past, the summer is ended. Remember what I said, if you only reaped one of those harvests, you were in trouble. Two, bankrupt, starving to death. How compelling are those words? The missionary Robert Moffat said, "We shall have eternity to celebrate our victories, but we only have one short hour before the sun sets in which to win lost people." The Bible says our life is like a vapor. I'm getting kind of tired of these vapor cigarettes. Y'all been around any of those? Yeah. You know, I don't know what people are thinking. You know, this thing's about this big around, about that long. And they're sucking on those things. And you know, they come out of a mall and they get that thing started. You're walking right behind them and that vapor just engulfs your head. And if you're germophobic like I am, you're thinking, I want to do the loving thing. It'll help them and help me. I want to take that thing out of their mouth and crush it on the concrete. Is that a bad thing to do? I was behind a car the other day at a stoplight. Very small car, nothing wrong with that. Window down, guy, he's puffing. That vapor's coming out, heading straight to my car. I know it's coming in the cabin. I just know it is. But you know, they think, the people that use those things, they notice that vapor goes away a lot faster than that cigarette smoke. But I got news for you. That vapor is just like our life. It's here, then we're gone. That's why the Bible says emphatically, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. The harvest will soon be past. The summer will be ended. Ladies and gentlemen, that's why I tell you, if you're married, young lady, if you're married to an unsaved mate, it's your job to lead him to Christ as early as possible. Husband, if your wife is not saved, you need to lead him to Christ as early as possible. If you have children, you need to lead them to Christ as early as possible, because the harvest is soon going to be past and the summer will soon be ended. Do you see people in that light? Do you see people like they're on a flight that's going down? We have a short window of opportunity to share Christ. I was reading the other day a story from Jonathan Falwell. And he said one of the greatest lessons he ever learned was from his dad years ago. He said he's with Dad, Jerry Falwell, and they'd flown down to Florida. He said, I just went with my dad. And for some reason, Jerry Falwell was debating Larry Flint, the creator and founder of Hustler magazine, on national TV. I didn't see that one, but that would have been interesting. And said when they finished the debate, Larry Flint asked Jerry Falwell if he would like to go with him. He said, Flint said, I'll just fly you and your son back to Lynchburg on my private plane. Would you like to do that? And Jerry Falwell said, I'd be delighted. And Jonathan was saying, I can't believe this. We're going to fly back on this plane that's paid for by pornography. He said, I want you to know I sat back and listened to my dad and Larry Flint talk like they were old, long-lost friends. They talked about sports, politics. They laughed for hours about food and a number of other topics. And he said, finally, we landed safely in Lynchburg. They shook hands. And we left. And he said, later on, I said, Dad, I cannot believe that you took him up on his offer to fly us back to Lynchburg. Why in the world would you even be seen with that man? And here's what Jerry Falwell said. He said, Jonathan, there's going to be a day when Larry Flint is hurting and lonely. And he's going to need to pick up the phone and talk to somebody who has the answers to this life and eternity. And Jerry Falwell said, I want to be that man to lead him to Jesus. Jerry Falwell never got that call. But Jonathan Falwell said, I learned a lesson that day. It's an important part of evangelism that can never be overlooked. Sometimes you need to open yourself to build relationships to lost people, so you'll get the opportunity to plant the seed of the gospel. And notice the results in Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 20. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we're not saved. The sobering truth is the harvest is passing, the summer is ending, and the tragedy is there's going to come a day the cry of millions, starting in the United States, are going to be, we are not saved. And notice this decline offer here. Jeremiah alludes to a twofold tragedy in the situation. One, because the harvest passed, the summer ended. People faced a serious food shortage in the remaining summer months. Number two, the food shortage led to a feeling of desperation. What would they do? There's no food. The summer's ended because of the famine. They would eventually perish and not be saved. The tragedy was that God had revealed His hand, His hope, and His help. The people simply refused. They declined the offer. But in verse 21 and 22, notice this. a discarded hope. Since my people are crushed, I am crushed. I mourn, and horror grips me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is there no healing for the wound of my people? That phrase there, balm in Gilead, is an Old Testament picture of Jesus. Jesus is here for your physical needs. He's here for your spiritual needs. Gilead was a land just east of the Jordan River known for healing balsams. Interesting to note, when Joseph in the Old Testament was sold into slavery, he was sold to a caravan taking balm from Gilead down to Egypt. What is the balm of Gilead? It's the same thing as aloe vera that you can buy now at Walmart. Jeremiah looked, but he couldn't find any balm in Gilead, at least for the wounds of these people. But just as time was running out for the people then, the time is running out for people who are lost right now. The tragedy for the saint is that we know there's a balm in Gilead, but many of us have become more concerned about how much we can make, how much we can spend, how much we can travel, how much we can do in sports, how much we can do in bed. Satan has us distracted with some really, really good things. But then for the lost, time is really, really running out. Dwight L. Moody was a powerful, powerful preacher in his day. He went to a large city to preach a revival, and he preached on this text. He preached on this very simply: the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we're not saved. He preached a powerful message one night as a guest preacher. He said he looked back six rows when he gave the invitation, and there was a man who was white-knuckled holding on to the pew in front of him. He was under deep conviction that he needed to be saved. He was trembling. He said the man never stepped out in the aisle. He never gave his heart to Jesus. He said about 5 years later, he and music evangelist Ira Sankey were back at the same church as guests leading revival services. D.L. Moody got a letter from a lady, and she said, "When you were here 5 years ago, you preached on Jeremiah 8. Harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we're not saved. And my husband was sitting on the sixth row, and he didn't trust Jesus. While you're in town, please come to visit us. My husband is sick. He's terminal. He is not saved." Ira Sankey and D.L. Moody went over to that house. She led him into the bedroom, and the man kept moving his lips. D.L. Moody said, "What is he saying?" And he leaned down and he listened to him. And the man was whispering the words from that text D.L. Moody had preached on 5 years prior. "The harvest is over, the summer is ended, and still I am not saved." D.L. Moody got down next to the man's bed and shared the gospel with him for hours. Finally, the man sat up in the bed and raised his arms up like this and clenched his fist. And he said, "The harvest is ended. Summer is past. And I am not saved." And he fell dead on his pillow. And in hell. Wonder how many people in hell today are saying, "If only I would have swallowed my pride and just called on the name of Jesus, to save my soul. How different life would be. You know how you can cut down on your if-onlys as you look back on your past? That's if you prayerfully seek God's direction. I had a young man call me last week from another part of the state. I've known him since he was 13 years old. He and his wife are saved, got two beautiful children. Their little boy is a cancer survivor. He felt so passionate about, this young man felt so passionate about helping children with cancer. He went out and led an effort to build a campus where kids with cancer can come together and have their dreams fulfilled. And he led a campaign and raised $14 million to build this campus. This guy's about 40 years old. He called me last week and he said, "Brother Phil, I'm just calling people who will pray for me." He said, "I've been asked to run for governor of the state of Georgia." And he said, "This is not my idea. I've never held political office. I'm just a businessman. I'm just a family man." And he said, "I'm flying to Washington tomorrow with my wife." And he had 10 meetings with members of the House and of the Senate, not only from Georgia, but from around the nation. He said, I'm just praying. I just want to do what God wants me to do." Called him on the way home yesterday. I said, "How'd that trip go?" He said, "My wife and I went to Washington looking for a closed door, and it's not closed yet. This is not really what I want to do. It's what people are asking me to do. What do you think?" I know you're praying. He said a lot of people seek office because of their ego. Pride, he said, "All I want to do is serve." Well, that's strange, isn't it? Whether this is going to be an open door or a closed door, as long as he stays on his knees before God, he's not going to look back and say, "If only," because he's going to see God's unseen hand in his past and know he made a decision to do what God wanted him to do, whether it's to run or just stay behind the scenes and be a strong Christian businessman in his part of the state. I remember several years ago I was called on to do a funeral for a local sheriff. And I'll never forget when they called me to go to the hospital. He was one rough cuss, if you don't know what I'm talking about. But they had me to go in and talk to him, and I shared the gospel. And he started screaming at me and telling him how a lot of our members were going to hell in our church. And I didn't have the answers to life. And finally, I just wished him good day. And I could hear him screaming at me all the way down the hall. And within a few hours, you know what happened to him? Harvest is ended. The summer is past. And still, I'm not saved. There are two groups of us going to walk out of here from the gym, from the worship center today. The saved and the unsaved. And that choice is in your hands. You stand right where you are, heads are bowed and eyes are closed.